This audio podcast is brought to you by Lighthouse Fellowship Antwerpen. For more information, please visit our website www.lighthouseantwerpen.be. We hope that this audio podcast will help you to enjoy life, to love God, and to make a difference.
So today we're going to go part two of Galatians. Last week, and please, if you haven't been here last week, please watch the video podcast, because we lay the foundation of this letter. We have a powerful video in between that really gets down to the core of this whole letter. What is Galatians? Galatians is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to some churches in the area of Galatia. I have a little map here, so you see that Galatia is modern-day Turkey, in the middle of modern-day Turkey. This was the area called Galatia, and there were a few churches that the church planter, Paul, planted. So sometimes we are not familiar with the word apostle anymore, but he was simply a person sent out by Antioch, by this church in Antioch, to plant new churches. He went to places where there were no churches, where there were no Christians, and he started from scratch on the street telling people about Jesus. And they came and flocked together, and he worked with them, and he put in leadership. And then he left, and he started more churches and areas where there again were no Christian. This is what apostles did. And he planted a few churches in this area. And after he left, something happened. Other people came to visit these churches from a Jewish Christian background, which is not a bad thing at all. But in that case, they carried a lot of their Jewish traditions in them. And to make it easier on them, with the persecution of the Jews and even persecution from the Romans, they still sticked with Jewish traditions and taught that if you are a Christian, you need to keep the law. Which for us is like, okay, what's the big deal with it? I'm telling you what one of the big deals was, a thing that it's called circumcision. Because a Jewish man, he gets circumcised. Again, if you don't know what circumcision is, talk to Nathan after the service. I mean, look it up on Google. I mean, it's like little Jewish boys, they get like cut on their little Jewish man after 8 days. It's a little thing if you're a little boy, but here's the problem. They came into these churches, they were grown-up men. 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and they said, hey, awesome, you believe in Jesus now, let's schedule a surgery for you. Oops. That created a little problem for them. They probably, you know, last time we said probably the whole attendance was only female from that moment on, because all the men didn't dare to come to church anymore. So it was a big thing, and they also said, you need to do this in order to be a good Christian. This, with other things, they brought into these churches, and Paul heard about it, and he was angry. He was angry. The whole letter of Galatians, we see a lot of emotions coming up. He said, hey, you started so good. Who in the world brought you this different gospel? The whole letter is based on this. So let's have a look. This is the introduction, chapter 1, 6 and 7. Paul says, I am astonished. I am surprised. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to say. How can you so quickly deserting the one who called you to live? This is a key word here, to live. The real gospel that he brought brings life. The one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul goes as far as saying, you are not believing the real gospel anymore. It's almost you have a different gospel. How come you started so good and you changed the real thing for a fake gospel, for a wrong gospel, for a different gospel? And last week we had a closer look what this different gospel was all about, the core of it. And today we continue a little longer. Which, of course, is not a real gospel at all, he says, but it is like as if you guys would listen to a different gospel than the one that I brought to you. And ironically enough, the people here in Belgium, what they mostly know is this different gospel. A gospel that is based on rules and regulation, on your own performance. If you go to church, then you need to stop doing this, stop doing that, the do's and don'ts, hold this list that make you a good Christian. And if you do it all, you know that you are better than others. And if you are not doing it all, then you feel ashamed and God is not blessing you and you deserve it. And this is a fake gospel. That's the wrong thing. But if you would go out in Belgium, ask people, what do you think about the gospel? 9 out of 10 would give us an idea of this fake gospel. And that's a real problem. Let's go into it a little bit further. Chapter 2, which just to give you an idea of how easily people slipped from the one into the other. We have in chapter 2 a situation with Peter, the apostle Peter. And Paul said, you are a hypocrite because you're not doing it right. There was a problem that he was eating with the Gentiles, with non-Jewish people, with Jewish people normally don't do. You're not allowed to do that. He was eating with the non-Jewish people up to the point that the circumcision group, I love this translation, the circumcision guys, they came in and Peter withdrew and said, okay, I don't want to be seen with this non-Christian. So he was acting hypocritical. There was no integrity in him. Not that he like fall off from his faith or anything, but Paul said, hey, you are into this different gospel. This is not right. If freedom comes from Christ, we can eat with these people no matter who is coming. So he was concerned about his reputation, and there was a little twist, and Paul said, the other Jews joining him in his hypocrisy. Says, Peter, brother Peter, beloved brother, this is hypocritical. Don't do that, because real freedom is in Christ and in Christ alone. So even Peter was tempted to slip into this fake gospel. And so are we. I discovered this fake gospel in my life many times. And I need to get out of it and get into the real thing again. And Galatians is a fantastic letter to help us with this. Let's start. Chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see that it's strong language. This is what the Bible says. If this offends you, I'm very sorry, I did not write it. But this is what the Bible says, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. In the Dutch versions, it's och domme Galaten. They really use the word stupid. You stupid Galatians. This is strong language, not to offend anybody, but it shows that there's a lot of emotion in Paul. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Message translation, who put a hex on you? In New International Reader's Version, who has put you under an evil spell? This is not this nice kind of bewitching, like there's a little bit of magic, there's something nice, positive. No, this is destructive. This is who cursed you? Who brought you under a curse? Who put an evil spell on you? And I looked up this Greek word that gives us these interpretations, and it's very, very interesting to see that this word in the Greek, which Kostas will pronounce right, I pronounce it wrong because he's Greek, is baskaino. Baskania. This is what I almost said. Baskania. And this word, it means under an evil spell, all these translations, but it also allows us one translation. And this is, who gave you the evil eye? It also appeals to somebody's vanity and selfishness. The evil eye in this context means, this is probably something that I give my kids from time to time if they do something that is not right. If I'm working and I see like fathers, no, we see all around. We have 360 degree sight, and you see that they do something, and you give them the evil eye, and they understand it. They okay, blah, blah, blah. That's the evil eye. But in this context, it means, hey, you had a gospel that brings life, and this life was about to spread, and you turned into religious zombies who gave each other the evil eye. That means you came in and you judged and you had this look. Have you seen that person? Oh my God, how is he looking? Have you seen her? How is she dressed today? Oh my God, the pastor needs to address this. No, religious people. Do we really think that we are any better than persons who look a little bit different? That's the wrong gospel. We give people an evil eye because they are not according to our rules and regulations. We turn into little religious zombies. I don't know how many times I witnessed this, that people are coming to a service, a church service, hearing about Jesus for the first time. And during the worship time, somebody comes up, as we're singing songs, somebody comes up and said, "Hey, you are not allowed to wear your head as we play music. This is dishonoring towards God." Excuse me? There is a person coming to church for the first time hearing about Jesus, and all you are concerned about is the head on his head, not his heart. You see, it's so easy to give people the evil eye because they don't act the way we want to. This is what this means. We give people the evil eye instead of, "Welcome to church. It's so great that you are here." You might have some areas in your life where you need God's love. So am I. You are safe here. That's a safe place. Just join us. You're very welcome here. That's a gospel that brings life. That's a gospel that throws the evil eye at people. You are not one of us because you don't act like we act. You don't dress like we act. Like we dress. You don't speak like we speak. That's a fake gospel. That's a wrong. What do you have besides Jesus that makes you a better person? Nothing. And this message brings life. And this is what we need to bring to the people. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's a sign of disapproval. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. And then Paul is like on his horse. He's like, you cannot stop him. He goes right into this subject. "I would like to learn just one thing from you." He boils it down. Give me one answer, please. If you think that this is all right and correct, give me one answer. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? This life that came into you, this great relationship with Christ, do you have it because you are such a good Christian, you're such a good person, you worked so hard, you run the church, you give money to the poor, you fast, you be religious to the utmost of your being? Is it because of that or because you heard that Jesus Christ died for you and you just accepted him and he set you free? What is it, the one or the other? The real gospel or the fake gospel? What is it? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You want to work yourself into heaven now? Excuse me? We will have a closer look at this. Don't get me wrong, but we need to understand this. The moment that I think that I'm any better than a sinner, even this word, I mean, I am a sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. That I'm any better than anybody out there leads us directly into a false gospel. The moment that I understand that I'm saved by love and there are many people who need this love, then we speak life into this world, and this is what this world needs. That they are welcomed. The Message translation. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? I love this translation. Was it you worked your heads off? Really? You are such a good person. You've worked so hard. You did everything right. You checked all the boxes on your list that makes you a good person. Or was it simply that you came with all your mess and your shortcomings and your sin to Christ and he put this life in you out of grace? What is it, the one or the other? I know in my case it's the other. And that's the gospel that brings life to everybody. Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what has begun by God. And I don't want to overdo this, brothers and sisters and guests and whoever is here. I just want to point out that it's so easily for every one of us to slip from the one into the other. I gave the evil eye to persons without realizing it. I acted religious without realizing it. I always need to get myself back to the point that, no, it's grace. It's grace. It's only grace that opens a door for them to come home. We cannot close the door. We cannot give people the evil eye because they don't act the way we act. What we are talking about is relationship versus religion. And I found out one thing. If I look at people that I would consider being religious, and if I look into their lives and I try to understand why they act how they act, then 9 out of 10 I find a root of deep insecurity and therefore a need to somehow control, not even in a mean way controlling, but it needs, it's not secure enough. You know, you need to have this list. I get up 6 o'clock, I pray half an hour, I do all my duties, and then I know God must love me because I deserve it. I worked for it. This gives security. This makes you feel better, but you need to take this list and throw it away because it doesn't save you. If I look at Jesus in chapter 5, I love this. I was studying this the other week. That he was accused by the Pharisees of healing a person, and then he has this great speech of, I only do what I see the Father is doing. And I thought, how can you know, Jesus, that God the Father shows up right in that moment when you are doing a miracle? How can you be secure of his love? Did you make him sign a contract before you came down to earth? Is there somewhere a book in heaven that the duties of the Father, I the Father declare that if my son would go down, then this is what I have to do with a stamp? And is this what gives us security? No, what I found is simply that. Why is the Father doing it? Because he loves the Son. You see, the concept of just relationship, of just grace for a religious person is way too insecure. It's that you cannot build on that. What if God has a bad day tomorrow and he lets me down? This is the way we think. But for Jesus, this question was not a question. Why wouldn't he? The Father loves me. That's all I need. I build everything that I have and everything that I am on this love that the Father has. I can count on my Father. He loves me. That's enough. I don't have him sign anything or make it difficult. And this is what a religious person cannot process. He hates it. Why? Because it's so insecure. There are no lists, no regulations, no rights and wrongs, no do's and don'ts. You never know where you are. You need to rely on relationship, really. Good God. That's the mother of all religion. It's only a relationship that saves us. It's the only thing that we have. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. The Son knew that the Father loves him. Do we know that Jesus loves us, or do we need lists that we can work off to make ourselves feel better? Can we accept this? Walk out and thank you that you love me. Thank you that I don't have to do anything to earn it, to deserve it, to do it. Can we receive that? That's the gospel that brings life. This is the beginning of everything. If we haven't gotten this point, it's difficult to walk further down the road because we will end up in a wrong gospel. This is what we need to have first. Let's work around this a little bit. The wrong gospel focuses on regulations. Sometimes even the written word. Jesus was accusing the Pharisees that you search diligently the scriptures because you think you find light, but it's this scripture that testifies about me, and yet you refuse to come to me so that I would give you life. Sometimes the regulations is even the Bible itself that can stand between us and God. We need to be very careful here. I'm not saying that it's not good to read the Bible or that it's not helpful. And no, not. But I say this, that back in the days, and even today, it's a custom with Orthodox Jews that they would put pieces of the Torah, of the Word of God, of the Word of the Old Testament, let me put it that way, and strap it around their arms and strap it around their forehead to have the Word of God always with them. It looks a little bit funny, I agree, but it's a nice custom. It's a nice thing to do. But back in the days, imagine one of these Orthodox Jews with the Word of God strapped around his body, standing eye in eye with Jesus, the living Son of God, the living Word, and not recognizing him and accusing him and judging him. How can that be? To the day, this is possible, that we get stuck in the regulations and don't see the life that is behind it. Let me give you an example. The real gospel focuses on the person. Matthew chapter 12, 9-13. Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Shabbat? Regulations, because it says you shall not work on a Shabbat. They're black on white, this is right, this is wrong. So now, Jesus, what are you doing? They were focused on the word and not on this person who was so in need of help. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Shabbat, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Shabbat. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And instead of being overwhelmed of joy, witnessing a miracle, this person was in need, and Jesus comes and helps him. They went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They were so focused on the regulation, on this written word, that this made them angry. They could not understand the miracle. They said, this is not fair. You are wrong. We are right. Why? It's black on white. We have our lists. We have our regulations. That they missed out on just jumping up and down. Said, Jesus healed a person. How great is that? The one is the real gospel. The other one is a fake gospel. It's a religion, and we all slip into it very easily. I want to make this very clear. Mark 3, Jesus, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. This attitude made Jesus angry. He said, can you not be joyful for this person that received a healing? Is your regulations really everything you care about, up to a point that you hate me so much that you want to kill me? These are two systems that you cannot combine that. And a person who ticks on your shoulder in the worship time said, young man, you need to put off your head because it's dishonoring God. I cannot look in his heart, but in my opinion, he should turn around and worship God in this time and let God deal with his people. We can focus on a head or we can focus on a heart. The real gospel focuses on the person and on the heart. Luke 6, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. The same story. They were angry. They were furious. It hurt their pride. They loved to be right. They loved to cite the Torah and be seen as the great teachers. But with all this, they missed out on having an eye for the need of a normal person, and Jesus did it. That's the gospel. There's one part where Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman at a well. Jewish men do not talk to Samaritan women on a well, but Jesus did. Why? Because he knew this person can get saved today. I need to be with this person. God loves people. So should we. So should we. Take home number two. The wrong gospel focuses on human efforts. And I know we had it last week a little bit, but let me go in a little different direction today. The whole idea that now that I'm a Christian, I can work myself out of my old life is the fake gospel, because I'm doing it the wrong way. And I will end up deeply frustrated. And like we said last week, the predominant emotion in this process is shame. I walk around, I'm never good enough. I always feel ashamed about myself because I should be there and I'm only there, and I just can't work myself out of the job. And I know people, they're Christians for 20 or 30 years, and their predominant emotion in their faith is shame. They never experienced this joy, this freedom that Jesus has done it for me. I'm free in Christ. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm on the way. But he is in me. This joy that can burst out of us. They never experienced that. The real gospel focuses on grace. Let me give you an example. Thank you. For the grace of God, Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What did appear? The grace of God. It teaches us. What teaches us? The grace. The grace of God teaches us. And what does the grace of God teach us? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So there is a transformation process that turns us from our old life into a person that is eager to do good, but our human efforts is not the way to get there. It's grace. Grace teaches us to say no. And there's only one way that we can have this process active in our lives. And it's like you have imagine a great, wonderful fruit that is on the table and it looks delicious. And you can write theological books about it, you can make poems about it, you can write songs about it, but you need to come to the point where you grab it, you take a bite, you taste the juiciness, you eat it, and you allow it to get into your whole body. Then you will understand what this fruit is all about. And there's no other way than to be taught by grace than to experience it to the core of your being. Let's say you eat in a restaurant. You have a 3, 4, or 5 course menu, and it was delicious, and by the time you want to pay, the waiter is coming and tells you, sir, somebody here already paid for you. You were invited. This is a little tiny bit of grace that you can taste there. And this, where is it? No, I want to pay. I make my own money. Just accept it and receive it and say, thank you. I don't deserve it. I ate it. I should have paid for it, but thank you. This can teach you grace, to understand what grace is all about. A little bit more drastical would be that if you're on your smartphone and you cross over a street and you do not pay attention to this huge lorry that is coming, but another person sees you and pushes you away and he gets splattered by this vehicle. There would not be one day from now to the day you die that you would not remember this person. We said, this is not fair. Why did he do that? It was my place. I was stupid. I made the mistake. How can he die my death? Now, this is what we call being humbled by grace. And unless you stand before Jesus and you've been humbled by his grace, grace cannot teach you a new life. It's this heart that says no to ungodliness, that is eager to do good. Why? Because we've been humbled by grace. Lord, I did this so long, I don't want to do that no more. Help me. Help me out of here. I am eager to do good, but I can't. I need your grace. That's the real gospel. That's the only thing that brings change for good. That's the only thing that changes life and not turn them into religious zombies who cast the evil eye on everybody who is not like them. Receive the grace that Jesus has for you. Understand what it means. Breathe, take a deep sip, breathe it in, live it, eat it, live in it, allow it. Many people have a problem to allow this. Say, yeah, Jesus loves me, I don't know. But in the end, I'm a good person. And no, you're not a good person. You're not. And none of your efforts can save you. And grace brings us to this point. I once saw it in a conference, I loved it. They made a square on the ground. And in the square, they wrote, just being here is enough. And then people laid there on the floor in the worship time. Just being here is enough. There's nothing I can do. Nothing I can work, deserve, mess up, do better, work harder, earn. Just being here, receiving what he did for me is enough to get my relationship with him going.